taken a portion here this morning as well for all of us here. I want to look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 33, he says, "Again, you have heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would direct in it and control what I say and how I say it. I pray that it would be clear and that your spirit and your word would have that free course to work on our hearts this morning, to draw us closer to you, to use this to change us. And Lord, perhaps there's even one person or even multitudes here right now that need the truth of this, Lord, and maybe even getting ready to make a really bad decision in their life. And Lord, so I just pray that you would use this to be helped, to protect, and to draw us closer to you. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Christ has been dealing with, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, with something I refer to as root sins. You can go all the way back to verse 21. He said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, and thou shalt not kill," and he deals with the root sin of anger. And he goes on dealing with several different root sins. The issue was the Pharisees, much like we tend to do as well, just like Pharisees, is we tend to put the emphasis on our Christian life on the external instead of actual areas of the heart. And so Christ has been dealing with that within this message of the danger when you just concentrate on the outside and you don't worry about what's really going on in the inside. And that's easy to do as a Christian. You can just concentrate on how you're supposed to look and talk, and really you know that your heart is just so filled with wickedness and so far from God that you're not dealing with many of those heart issues because others don't necessarily see them. And so you don't concentrate on those. And so Christ, anyhow, he's been trying to get people to deal with the importance of your heart. And in the text, he's going after another root sin. An issue that deals with the heart. A lack of integrity. A low view of speaking truth. He frames this point with what the Pharisees and what the Jewish culture, what had developed over decades and even longer than that, really, of how they were performing their oaths and how it became corrupt, how they weren't dealing with the heart, and how this was also leading to other sins. You say, but is that as big a deal as murder and adultery? Oh, yes, integrity is huge. The root sin behind this of profane swearing and oaths that are just in vain, it can be so destructive in your life and to any culture, just as much so as with anger and lust and murder and adultery. Honesty and integrity are so important. It's so important that you value truthfulness. You can all of a sudden find lying as a part of your life every single day and you don't even recognize it. We're going to see how integrity guides us. There's a story, and this is a good example of how integrity guided him his whole life, our president, Abraham Lincoln. Before he ever ran for any office, for that matter, when he was a young man, he worked as a store clerk. And there was a certain incident that took place that stuck out in the mind of those who knew it at the time. While he was a store clerk, he had discovered that he had overcharged one of his customers 6 cents. It was something that he could have taken care of the next day, but he couldn't let it go. It wouldn't stop bothering him that he made the mistake, even though it was fairly minor. And he ended up walking several miles after he got off work to make sure he returned the 6 cents to that person. No, it was guiding him. Integrity. Integrity was guiding him. Not selfishness, not greed, not what's easiest, not what's most convenient. Integrity was guiding his life. In truth, when we look at our time here on this earth, perhaps the greatest possession you own, of course, is not going to be your house. It's not going to be your vehicle, your retirement account, your education. It's your character. It's who you are as a person. Once people can no longer trust your words, if you're no longer a person of your word, they will question everything else about you. So here within this text, Christ is dealing with truthfulness, honesty, integrity, valuing in your life being truthful. Think about this. At this section, in really throughout the Sermon on the Mount, it's not about isolated commands in the Sermon on the Mount. He's describing what should happen as us as Christians more than any other group with what takes place at conversion, with all of a sudden the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes place, with what was getting ready to change in relation to being a Christian now that Christ was there, especially after his death, burial, resurrection, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that would come. He is dealing with describing the character of someone's heart who has been transformed. Our life should be transformed by our conversion. And so let's dive into this a little bit as we look at the importance of being honest and truthful and integrity in our life. First, let's look at what Christ was talking about by oaths and swearing, so we understand where he's coming at. The truth is, because of our sin nature, we have to do something to strengthen our words before others. Because the truth is, we're all liars. So in order to stress truthfulness, we have developed a system of oaths and swearing to add strength to our words. If you go to a court of law, you're placed under oath. The idea is in hopes of strengthening your words, your testimony, that it would be truthful. Even to the point of this oath that we will prosecute you if you lie. Again, the problem is we are all liars. And once that's out, your word is always questioned. When I was a little boy, and I've mentioned this before, I remember I would do this a lot. I just remember the first time I got caught. But for some reason, when I was seven, eight, nine years of age, I still remember in the little apartment, whenever my mom would make some type of steak thing, man, I would just chew and chew and chew it. It just never seemed work. So what I would do is I would chew it. When she wasn't looking, I'd take it out and put it in my pocket. And I would do that with every bit of that steak. And so I still remember the time I got caught, and I told my mom, I said, I want to go outside and play again. She said, are you done eating? I said, yes, and even took and showed her my plate. I was done. Now my pocket was full of chewed up meat. But she said, go ahead and go out and play. So I went out, played, and everything was fine that entire evening. The next day, I am out playing, and all of a sudden, I can hear from that apartment my mom yelling my name. She was yelling my name. I came running back to the apartment from outside, and she had my pants there, and she stuck her hand. She was doing laundry. She stuck her hands in my pocket, and she pulled out chewed up meat. All right. Now, let me go on to a few months later. So I had lost the measure of, she caught me lying to her. All right. So let's fast forward just as a few weeks or a couple of months later. I had just taken a shower. I came downstairs and she asked me, did you wash your hair? And I said, yes, I did. She said, no, you're lying again. And she was mad. You're lying to me. You did not wash your hair. There is no shampoo up there. And I'm like, no, I washed my hair. And I did. I wasn't lying. But because I lost credibility before, she did not. She goes, nope, there is no shampoo up there. I asked you, you're lying to me again. I took her upstairs and I showed her the shampoo. It was something called Nair. At 8 years old, you have no idea what that is. So yes, I washed my hair with hair removal is what I used. Thankfully, it never fell out. I was really glad about that. But my integrity was questioned because I'd already proven to her that I was a liar. And then when faced with it, I would just as soon lie than tell you the truth. Now, the Bible does give us certain laws when it came to taking oaths and swearing. Let's look at those. Go over to the book of Leviticus with me, chapter 19. Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Turn over to the book of Numbers now, chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2 says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." One more in the law here, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. It says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, when thou thou shalt not slack to pay it, excuse me, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." So here we have different passages dealing with oaths, vow taking, swearing before the Lord, and some guidance that is given to us. Making an oath was allowed in the Bible, but it was to be done with the utmost seriousness so that you're not breaking two of the Ten Commandments. Number three, and number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness, and of course, not to abuse the Lord's name. We make oaths and vows. Those of you who are married made vows before God the day you got married. Those were vows that you made. I could even look at it in a sense to where that very day when I went forward just on my own and I surrendered to preach. That would be that as well, saying, "Lord, this is what I will do. This is what I believe you've called and you have directed." It's the same thing as making a vow unto the Lord of my surrendering to do just that. And we can see really it throughout. Even the Lord made oaths in the Bible, but that was always for man's purposes, not his own, as we know. So what were the Pharisees actually doing here? Because remember, God's dealing the heart. They were worried about the outside. Well, the Pharisees had what they thought developed a way to get around the breaking of the third and the ninth commandment by a system of oaths that they had developed. They swore not by God's name, but by heaven, the earth, Jerusalem. Look at Matthew 23. Christ addresses it later on more specifically in Matthew chapter 23. Look there. Look at just a few verses here, 16 through 22. "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, they were saying it is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon." So here was an idea of what the Pharisees were doing around oaths. They're trying to get around from not using God's name, but using many of these different things, the altar, the temple, the heavens, the earth, etc., all these different things. So they were believing they were not breaking then the third commandment, but yet they still were. Because at the very heart of this issue is dealing with integrity. They were making basically oaths meaningless as well by different customs that they were adding onto it. They had no, they were basically becoming useless. By the way, these verses that some like to draw from, even some denominations, it's not refusing all oath taking. We can see that even taking place later on in Scripture. It is refusing oath taking in what the Pharisees were doing and how it was being misused. But you see it still coming later on in Scripture, especially in judicial matters of oath taking. So it is to be avoided how the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, were doing it in their foolish effort to try and actually avoid. It just dealt with the wickedness of the heart and the lack of integrity. So let's deal with that, the heart of the problem of what was taking place. He knew they lacked integrity. He knew they just focused on the outside. And really what was going on, they had a low view of truth, a low view of honesty. And so they were trying to follow, in essence, what they were trying to do was find a loophole. They were trying to pick apart the letter of the law instead of recognizing the intent and spirit of the law. They wanted a loophole. Don't we do that all the time as Christians? Look for whatever loopholes we can find. Well, it doesn't say this exactly. It doesn't say this. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I've heard people tell me, you know, it doesn't say, nowhere in the Bible does it say cigarettes are a sin. And so they try and find a loophole that's there. No, but it does say your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we know how dangerous those things are. You, therefore, it crosses that line. It's trying to find a loophole. And when you are living your Christian life trying to find the loopholes, instead of asking yourself, how can I draw closer to God, you know that there is some issues going on in your heart. It's kind of like one example that I do love is still Elisha and Elijah. How far Elisha was willing to go when the day that Elijah was going to be departing. You know, there's at any one point he could have stopped. It wouldn't have been sin, but he wanted to go further. He wanted to go further. He knew what he wanted. The problem is we're just not all that willing to go far enough with our Christian life anymore. We want it within our box. God, I will give you, for instance, this amount of time during the week, but it's no longer about making our life about God. So the heart of the issue that's being dealt with here, though, is integrity. To let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Look over in Psalm 51. This is David, of course, his prayer as a result of his sin that he had committed when his heart was far from God, the sin with Bathsheba, the sin of having her husband murdered. And David makes, and part of this was a confession here in verse 6 of knowing what God desires. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God desires truthfulness, truth in the inward parts. It's not about the outside. It's about your heart. It's about genuine integrity in your life. It's not about just being truthful when it's convenient. It's also about being truthful when it's hard. It's doing right, even when it might mean personal harm. It's integrity that should guide our life. So when you have integrity, that when you're faced with an opportunity sort of to deceive, maybe I could just get away with it, but it guides you away from that. It's what integrity will help guide you when you're home alone and you have that phone out and you should not. It's allowing integrity to guide you. Listen, if integrity is not going to guide you, if you're not valuing truth in the inward parts, your flesh is going to be making a whole lot of decisions in your life. There was a marketing company that did some research for some of the nation's largest companies. And it was executives that they took from 1,000 of the nation's 100 executives representing 1,000 of the nation's largest companies. And within this, it was a question was given of all your employees, what is the issue that gives you the most headaches? At the top of the list, was dishonesty and a lack of integrity. The people who commissioned the study, let me quote from it, if a company believes that an employee lacks integrity, all positive qualities ranging from skill, experience, productivity, intelligence become meaningless. Incredible. They even put a list out called the seven deadly sins and how you can lose your job, all of them dealing with integrity. One, irresponsibility. In other words, goofing off, doing personal business on company time, making it about you. No integrity. Number two, arrogance, ego problems, excessive aggressiveness. they found that those bosses dislike those who spend more time talking about their achievements instead of actually getting any work done. Number three, absenteeism and lateness. Pure integrity. Number four, not following company policies. Number five, failure to follow the rules, making management feel as the employee cannot be trusted. Number six, whining and complaining. Number seven, laziness and a lack of commitment or dedication. Anyhow, that was the list they come up with. The quickest ways they found that employees were losing their jobs. And all of those are tied into a measure of integrity. Integrity needs to guide you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1, it's better to have nothing with integrity than to have wealth without it. Again, in Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 5, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, we found that true happiness isn't connected to what you possess. It's connected to your character. It's the same thing that Proverbs 19:1 is dealing with. It's better to have nothing with your integrity than to have wealth without it. During his time as a rancher, or former President Theodore Roosevelt, on his ranch, one of his hired hands there had lassoed a steer, and he was preparing to put the branding iron on it. And the part of the range they got him from was from Teddy Roosevelt's neighbor, a man named Gregor Lane. And according to the standard rule of integrity was, this steer belonged to him and not to Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy happened to be there, and he's looking down, and his worker that lassoed him is getting ready to brand him, but he noticed he did not have Lang's brand, he had his own brand, and he stopped him. And he said, hey, you got the wrong brand there, you need to grab my neighbor's brand and put that on him right now. This is what he said. He said, that's all right, boss. He said, again, but you're putting my brand on. He said, that's right. And then Teddy Roosevelt said to him, drop the iron and leave. Get back to the ranch and get out. I don't need you anymore. A man who will steal for me will steal from me. That's exactly right. Integrity is needed. Integrity guides you when you're alone. Integrity guides you throughout the day. Integrity guides you when those temptation hits, and you regard truth in the inward parts, and you allow integrity to guard the decisions. It says in Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. It gives you safety. Psalms 25:21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And it will. It will keep you from so much heartache and so much sin when integrity guides you. It is integrity, we see, that gives us a love for truth. Again, it's amazing at times that even as Christians, you can just throw out lies left and right. Whenever you're faced with something, that can cause personal harm, or maybe not you just looking, we'll just throw out a lie. No integrity whatsoever. Integrity, see, when integrity does, it never puts self first. It does not. It puts God first. The only way that our yea will be yea, that our yes, our word will be good enough as it is, so that we're not found to be a liar, so that people can trust in us, so that more than anything, God finds us faithful. The one thing that will guide that in your life is integrity. It sees the importance of truth in the inward parts, not just the appearance of it. And it makes a difference in the lives of others. Again, the very last convert I had in New Guinea when we left. He was a man, he had owned one of the three trade stores in town when we first arrived. And he had a Buddhist background. I witnessed to him since my first year there. And Ong was his name. And again, Ong had owned one of the trade stores. And I talked to him year after year, all the time about the gospel. My last couple of years, he started coming to some of the services finally. He would drive all the way out to Kudu. It was a good hour drive for him, but he started coming on Sunday mornings. Not every Sunday morning, just some of them that he would show up for. His wife had made a profession of faith near the end. I can't remember when. I think we were there 7 or 8 years when his wife had made a profession of faith. And then I was leaving. It's actually the day that we're leaving. And I did have some final business dealings, dealing with Ong and trying to get some last things settled up as we were getting ready to leave. And I let him know, at this time I'm going to be in Port Moresby, I'm going to be leaving. And he said, well, listen, I need to meet with you before you go. I'll meet with you in the capital city before you go, before I head out to the international side, if we could just meet. So I said, sure. So we met there, me, Marianne, and Levi were there, and him and his wife. And we talked, and he wanted to go over the gospel again. Now, he'd come to my house several times. We went over the gospel. He just wouldn't get saved. But on that day, went over it again, and he put his faith in Christ right there. Went back, got baptized, everything. But he told me what made the difference for him. It wasn't me, the missionary. It was one of the converts, though, that worked for him. What he saw in the life of a man named Puce was a man of integrity. It made a difference in his life. His biggest problem wasn't theft from others walking in and shoplifting. He said his biggest problem was always theft from his own employees. His own employees using what they called a one-talk system, where some of their family would come through and they would hardly charge him anything for whatever it was. And he said, that was always my biggest problem. He said, but this one guy changed. And he became a person, basically what he described was a person of integrity. He said that's what got his attention, that he found something that was genuine and real because the guy changed. So much so that he could actually send him on runs up to the capital of our province, carrying money and not have to worry at all if any of it would be stolen. It actually led to the man's conversion. It makes a difference. Listen, those of you in the workforce, there ought not be another person where you work that has more integrity than you. That's part of being salt and light, where others see a difference. At home, before your spouse, before your children, before your siblings, you should be a person of integrity, of character, of truthfulness, of not playing a game. Let me finish with this here this morning. The greatest gift, one of the greatest gifts, I should say, that you can give to your family, your church, your employer, your friends, whatever the relationship is. It's not your talent. It's not your good looks. It's your integrity. To be somebody who's genuine and real and values truth. With heads bowed and eyes closed.